We're turning in God's Word this afternoon to Luke's Gospel, and Luke chapter 23. Luke's Gospel chapter 23, again, as in morning time, this passage is out, it's familiar to one and all. If you've been saved any length of time, I'm sure you have already read the scriptures from cover to cover. But yet there are some portions that we are all more familiar with than others. And here, of course, we are brought to Mount Calvary itself, to gaze upon Christ and Him crucified. This morning, we were thinking about the Lord and how He had told the disciples He was going away. He was speaking of His death, His going on to the Father, His death, His resurrection, His ascension. Well, here now we come to the fulfillment of Christ's words. To Mount Calvary, to the Golgotha itself, and to gaze upon the Lord suffering in agony and blood for our sins. But of course, there were two others that day crucified alongside of the Saviour. And we're going to turn our attention in particular to one, and that is the penitent thief. And we trust the Lord will bless us here this afternoon as we meditate upon God's Word together. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And we will read from verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They parted his raiment and cast lots. The people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Having said thus, He gave up the ghost. When the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. Amen. We do know that God will, again, stamp His divine seal and His blessing on the reading of His precious word to every heart. Let's bow together for prayers and come to God's word this afternoon. Let's pray that the Lord will speak to us. So often, the preaching of the cross is looked upon as something for the ungodly. But I tell you here today, we need to draw nigh to the cross. We need to gaze afresh upon Christ. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit, as we heard in the morning time, will be our teacher. As we come to meditate upon the cross of Calvary, that's all. God's mother called the most holy bride. As we draw near to Mount Calvary, as we come by faith to turn our eyes upon the crucified one, we come to see what that thief beheld. As we come to look upon the bleeding spectacle of the Lamb of God, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. We meditate upon that solemn reality of our chastisement laid upon Him. We come to see our sin transferred to Christ, the holy harness on defiance, Son of God. Help us to understand it. Help us to take it in. What it meant for Christ, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. If there be one in the meeting this afternoon outside of Christ, perhaps one who has professed faith, perhaps one who has been baptized, perhaps one who has an intellectual knowledge of the Scriptures, but no living, saving communion with Christ, bring such a one to Calvary by faith this afternoon, and wash them in the precious blood of the Lamb. Abide with us now. Speak to our hearts, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, a few months ago, my wife and family and I, we returned back to Northern Ireland from the mission field out there in Jamaica. We no sooner returned home than we saw on the television screen the riots that took place there in the city of London, and these riots that spread across other centres of population throughout England. Just last night, I managed to figure out how to work the television there in the house, and turned the news on, and lo and behold, they were still talking about those riots, and talking about it here, as far away as Australia. And certainly, we have to acknowledge that the government, the authorities in the United Kingdom, they were greatly embarrassed when scenes of rioters, and looters, and criminals, gangs of thugs roaming the streets of the capital, doing whatever they wanted to do, burning down homes, burning down businesses, many instances the police force, the authorities, they were powerless, they were impotent to do anything, and they could only stand by and let the law rule on that occasion. But eventually, of course, law and order was restored, and without the government greatly embarrassed in the eyes of the world, decided to crack down hard on the criminals. We saw just last night how a young man who had robbed another person, they had been brought to justice. I heard of one young man, I think it was, who received 6 months in prison because he stole a bottle of water. Well, I must say, having travelled now through Melbourne, in the airport there, I went to get a bottle of water yesterday, I think it was. The price shocked me, so I wonder, they'd probably get a life sentence here in Australia, maybe they'd even hang them for sitting a bottle of water. It's like $5.50 for a bottle of water. In England, I think it's only about 50p. But anyway, that man got 6 months in jail for stealing a little bottle of water. Now, some thought that was very, very hard to do. They said the government wanted to make an example of these criminals to make the point that if you're going to behave that way, then you will suffer the full severity of justice and of the law. But some nonetheless thought it was very hard and very severe. Although I must say, not long, in fact, it's only 3 days after our return from Jamaica, we had brought all our valuables. We brought a ship in the port, but we brought all our valuables in hand luggage. We arrived at the mission board house there in Northern Ireland, and the mission board very kindly has provided us with a home. myself and my family. To your adults, God, my wife and myself, not that I'm merely your adults, but two children here, young adults, and then my wife and myself, four adults in the home, three smaller children, but criminals kept in through the window at night, while we were fast asleep, without ever snoring happily like a baby in my bed, they decided to take all they wanted and they climbed back out away they went. We knew nothing about it when we got up in the morning. I don't know what sympathy with criminals. The government wants to put somebody in prison for 6 months because they stole a bottle of water. Well, they're not going to get much sympathy from this. Certainly visit that person or pray for that person. Hope that that person comes to repentance and faith in Christ. But I don't know much sympathy for thieves at this present time. But when we come to our Bible reading, we discover here a thief. Two thieves in actual fact, but one thief. He was here born again of God's Spirit. As he's hanging down upon the cross, he is enlightened in spiritual matters. And he concludes that he was justly condemned to death for his crimes against society. Now, this afternoon, it's not my intention to deal with the issue of the death penalty as to whether or not it is right or wrong. It is right. Let me just say that. The Bible certainly teaches that the government, the powers of be, are the end of God. They do not hold or bear the sword in fear. And the sword is not to slap you on the wrist. The sword in biblical times was to sever the head from off a person's shoulder. Or maybe even to wage what would be called a just war. But certainly Paul says, I have done everything worthy of death. I refuse not to die. So let me just take that statement. I believe there are certain crimes that call for the death penalty. But that is not the issue that I want to focus our attention upon here today. What I want to look at here this afternoon is how Christ dealt with this innocent thief who deserved death. This afternoon I want to see how Christ, hanging in agony and in blood, was still the mighty Savior. He was still the God of grace and the God of mercy, who saved this man from his sins and from an eternity in hell. Now, in the first place, I want to emphasize here the conviction of this thief. He was, of course, facing imminent death. The Bible tells us here in verse 32, there were also two other malefactors laid with him to be put to death. Here were two thieves, and they were going to die. That was absolutely sure, that was absolutely certain. They knew they were going to certain death. This man knew he was condemned to die. He knew he was about to die. And he was there by the sea. He knew that there was something beyond the grave. He knew death was not the end. He knew he was on the verge of an endless eternity. And as we emphasize, he knew he was a sinner, justly condemned to death, but as a sinner, he knew he was also worthy of God's favor. So here we have a man in a terrible condition. Indeed, he's condemned to death. He was on the verge of eternity. Indeed, because of his sins, he was on the very precipice of hell. And of course, that is the condition of man ruined by nature. Men and women, no doubt, this afternoon in Kingston Town are walking about, going about their business, oblivious to the fact that death is but a step away. If men and women in this town only knew how near eternity they were, they would perhaps be sitting in this right place today. You see, the Bible asks the question, what is your life? And God answers that question, and He assures us that light of faith, as the hymn writer put it, is very brief. For what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We may not be stretched out upon a cross where this dead and deep. We may not sense how near death is. But it is very near every one of us. We have only one life to live, and like vapor just passes away. I look over this small congregation. Perhaps every one of you professes faith in Christ. Everyone perhaps attends God's house faithfully, week in and week out. But are you saved? Are you born again of God's Spirit? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet Jesus Christ? I don't know how it is here in Tasmania, here in Kingston, but certainly across the lines of Northern Ireland, there are many young people growing up in our congregations. They've been taught the truth from their childhood days. Like Timothy, their mother's knee, their grandmother's knee, they've heard the gospel. In the main denominations, there are people, and they have been indoctrinated. They've been baptized. They sing in the choirs, they participate in the meetings, but they're not saved. That's possible even in a congregation such as this. There's a man, a woman sitting here without Christ. And all your religion will serve in the end to do nothing but sink your soul deeper into hell. See, Jesus said on the judgment day, many will say that. Perhaps even one from this congregation. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not preached in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Christ will say the time for me. Ye workers of iniquity. I never knew. Religion is not enough. You must have that personal, saving relationship with Jesus Christ when you come to that. Notice as well as this thief's condition, his confession. There were, of course, two thieves crucified with Christ this particular day. The other thief rejected Christ to the very end of his life. He died not sinning the name of the Lord. He was actually mocking the Savior when he said, "Save thyself and us." Of course, he wasn't asking here to be saved from the power, nor saved from the penalty of sin. Much like the 5,000 who had their bellies filled for salvation from sin, from the power or from the penalty of sin. And that was the case with the impenitent priest. Save thyself and us. In other words, get me down from the cross, that I might go on indulging in a life of lasciviousness and sinful pleasure. You know, people will say, my whole life, I've been there at the cross. I would have repented. If only I could have personally witnessed the miracles that Christ did, I would have loved him and served him better than any of the disciples. They fail to understand how really dead they are spiritually. Here's a man with no glimmer of spiritual life about him. Even though the Son of God is hanging in agony and blood before his very eyes, perhaps even the very physical blood of the Lamb was splattered upon him. But he had no faith in that blood. He had no dependence upon that blood to save his soul. Nothing in his heart but love for sin and hatred for God. He was facing imminent death. He went to the grave, he went to hell, blaspheming the lovely name of Jesus Christ. We find the penitent thief had different words upon his heart. Verse 39, and one of the malefactors, which were high reels of him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebukes him, saying, doth not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the sea in condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. This man hath done nothingness. This thief was also born dead in trespasses and in sins. But there in the face of death, he was upon that cross, God in grace opened his eyes. Here he is, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, born again from above, as spiritually enlightened. Here he sees Christ like the other thief could not see Christ. He gazes upon the Lord, suffering in agony, dying for his sins. He sees Christ not dying because of any sin of his own. He says Christ has done nothing amiss. He declares that Jesus Christ is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. But he recognizes that Christ, in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, in fulfillment of the types and the ceremonies of the Old Testament law, that Christ has now come as the Lamb of God. Even though we have but a snippet, as it were, of information, we discover this man knew the gospel. And here he confesses his sins. He says, Christ has done nothing of this. Christ is holy. Christ is harmless. Christ is undefiled. Or, like the soldier declared, and truly he is a righteous man. Perhaps he heard Pilate say, I can find no fault in him. He has done nothing worthy of death. And the Holy Ghost was working in his heart, working in his life, as he is now fast approaching death. And here upon the cross, he looks to Jesus Christ and he confesses that he is worthy of death. And as I said earlier, he knew there was something beyond physical death. This man is really confessing he deserves to die, not just for his crimes against society, but because of his sin against God. We are in the same condemnation. We deserve death, the sentence of death, justly. Do you realize it? Have
you honestly come to that point in your life? When you look at Christ, infinite in His holiness, glorious in His holiness, and you're no longer comparing yourself with the various men and women of society. Like Isaiah the prophet, you know, see Christ, His purity, His holiness, His righteousness. And like this man, you are compelled to say, I am a man or a woman of uncleanness. And I deserve to die. Have you come to that point when you realize what the Bible means? When you acknowledge it's true of you? For the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death. Yes, we deserve that. I'm sure you know the catechism. Because of our original sin, because of our actual sins and time, we're liable to all the miseries of the sin. To death itself. And to the pains of hell forever. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. Then we live in this age where everybody's talking about their rights. It's my right to do this. My right to do that. Didn't catch it fully. Perhaps you even begin to go down this road. You see that in the cave for a reason, their right to do this, their right to do that. The only right we have by nature is the right to hell. That's the only thing I can have. Of course, I don't know. And until you realize that, you will not be saved. I've spoken to many an elderly person who professed faith in Christ. They can say the right words when it comes to the time to talk about the things of God, even to say their prayers. And they may know this old book from cover to cover, they can quote it verbatim back to front. Don't like to talk about their sins. They're happy to talk about their so-called righteousness, but they don't like to be confronted with their sin. There's many an older person that I've met them and I fear for their soul because I do not believe for an instant that they are convinced they deserve hell for eternity. You come to realize it. For the idea of those sitting in our churches, they think they've got that theology right, they think they're orthodox, they think they're sound, but they've never repented from their sins. Because they've never actually seen themselves as sinners. Deserving of God's wrath forever. But notice here not only the conviction and the confession, but the call of the speech. Luke 23, verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You see, this is what I was saying earlier. This thing was looking at Christ. He knew Christ was about to die, but he knew death was up in the end of Jesus Christ. The Jewish leaders thought if they could only get Christ crucified, and so they cried, crucify him, crucify him. They thought if only we could crucify him, we'd be finished with Jesus of Nazareth once and for all. But this man knew our rights. He knew not to know that Jesus Christ would rise from the dead, ascend into heaven, and reign for eternity. And so he prays, Lord, remember me, and thou comest into thy kingdom. He knew death was not the end. He knew there was something beyond the grave. He knew there was a heaven. He knew there was a hell. But notice carefully what he actually prayed. He says, Lord. There are many people, you know, in this day of easy believism. And they literally come forward as some invitation. And they might well meet down at the altar. You have half a dozen or 50 people, and the preacher will pray for them collectively. And they all go home fighting their seed. But they never called upon the name of the Lord. When I was pastor of a church in Indianapolis, there was a great controversy, not really in the church, but in America at that time, and to my knowledge, still is going on today. You have these so-called evangelists, and they want to make the gospel as simple as possible. They want to make getting saved as easy as possible, and I'm not here to make salvation difficult. I'm not here to be saved in the same God's way, or not at all. These people were saying, just come to the altar and receive Jesus as your Savior. Do that now. And then you can worry later on about serving Him as your Lord. Just get saved now. Put from your mind all thoughts of serving Him as your Lord, as your God, as your King. And that can all come later. That's a lie. This man. That he was received, had received Christ there and then as his Lord. You see, Christ is freely offered in the gospel. But if we're to be saved, we must receive him as he is offered to us. And he is offered to us for one thing as our prophet. In other words, he speaks the words of eternal life. By his Spirit, he reveals to us the way of salvation. He is also to be received as our priest, as the one who has made that once for all sacrifice for our sins. And you must receive Christ as your prophet. You must receive his word as truth. You must believe the gospel. And you must trust in Christ as your priest. You must depend upon his sacrifice alone for your eternal salvation. But also you must receive Christ as your King. That's how Christ redeems sinners. By fulfilling the office of prophet, priest, and king. And sinners can only be saved when they receive that Christ. And this man received the Lord as his Lord, as his God, as his King. He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Did I ask you this afternoon? I'm very conscious that in all probability every one of you professes faith in Christ. If I knew you better, I might not even preach to you this way, but as one ignorant of your spiritual condition, I ask you honestly before God, have you received Christ as your Lord? As you sit here this afternoon, can you honestly say Jesus Christ is your King? I know you may say it.
King of my life, I come to thee. Christ your Lord, is Christ your King. In other words, do you obey His word? Do you love His word? When the preacher preaches and he brings something to your attention, maybe something you haven't noticed before, or maybe something that cuts across the grain, or as they say in my country, when the preacher treads upon your corns and you don't like what you're hearing from the pulpit, you receive it as God's word. Does it change your life? Or do you just continue on in your own stubborn ways? Well, there are many things in many Christians' life. Should not be there. But do we submit to Christ's word? Because we have received Him as Lord and King of our lives. Does this old book rule your life? I know there are some that are very godly people, but they're mistaken in their doctrine. Dispensationalists. I must say, in my country, their life is better than their theology. Some of the most holy people. They have a strange notion that they're not abiding by the law of God. The Ten Commandments are no longer applicable to them. And Paul said, I delight in the law of God. Not the end of God. That's what it means to be saved. When God saves you, when His Spirit regenerates you, when you become a new creature in Jesus Christ, you receive a new nature, a new heart. God's law is upon it. And you love the life of God. You love the life of obedience. And it is your delight, it is your joy, it is the thrill of your heart to serve Christ as your Lord, as your King. I can really see it. Notice in closing here the comfort of this faith. Verse 44, in the face of death on the verge of eternity, Christ comforted this man. Notice what he says there in verse 44, and I just want to mention this in closing. Verily. I'm sure you know what that means, truly. In other words, this is the truth. When you and I come to die, when you and I are about to pass into God's eternity, we need the truth. We don't need the figment of man's imagination. We don't need ancient mythology. We don't need the world's philosophy. We need the truth about death and about eternity. Again, I don't know the preachers in this time. But there's many a preacher in Northern Ireland and across the world. And I've served God in many countries in the world. I find them all the same. They're a bunch of lying apostates, as the Bible calls them, dogs. And they'll sit beside on a deathbed. And they'll find nothing. Lying to
dying man, dying woman. And they will assure them, because they hold membership in the church, because they've been baptized in water, because they sat at the Lord's table, because they give them money, that it is well with their souls, that in reality their souls are right to be damned. And those same lying apostates, the beasts, stabbed with open grave, buried drunkards, gamblers, adulterers, even murderers, in the sure, certain hope of the resurrection unto eternal life. The world is cursed with such creatures. This man came to die. Christ did not comprehend with a lie. Christ comforted him with the truth. Is God's truth a comfort to you? What is it saying in this house? Is that wound a comfort to you? What did Christ today? One day the Lord will say the same to you if you're saved. You may say it very soon. You may even be saying it now. Today, thou shalt be with me. What glorious comfort. The truth is, to those who have Christ as their Lord, to those who have Christ as their King, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's the truth, if you're saved. Of course, we have another man. He got up one morning with the driver's window, and he flung open the door. Young farmer, hunt for a harvest. He said, "Soul, thou hast much food as laid up for many years. Take thy days, eat, drink, and be merry." And God spoke to him. Not these words of comfort. He spoke the truth. There was no comfort for his soul. And Christ said, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." The summons is coming for you and for me. Maybe today, maybe this night. The death is near. Are you ready? Can you say what the Apostle Paul says? I am now ready. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? If God calls you from this life today, will it be well with your soul? Let's go together.